Welcome to another midweek lesson from Grace Christian Assembly. Open your Bible and join us as we dig into the Word. Now, here's our teacher, Jim McLarty.
Let's begin. A couple of quick announcements and then I'm going to get out of the way. First off, Monday night was Amy's funeral and it was, by all accounts, despite the circumstances, a blessed time. I've got to tell you, I was not looking forward to doing it, but I was sure glad that I did. And it was, all things considered, a time when God was glorified and Christ was lifted up, and the testimony of Amy's life shined through. And so, despite the pressure and emotional baggage that goes with something like that, God was gracious and got us through it. So that's good. Secondly, I will not be doing the preaching tonight. One of my goals for GCA, you guys all looked at Tom. I saw that. Sally glanced to her right, looked at Tom. Oh, there's Tim. Oh. One of my goals here for GCA, and it's a goal that's really been driven home the last couple of years as I have observed other churches that have gone through transitions, losing their pastors, these kind of things. One of my goals has been to make sure that if anything were to happen to me, that GCA would still meet the next Sunday and this church would go on and that there wouldn't be any confusion about what we believe and what we teach and why we believe it and how we teach it. And so that's why I have been encouraging our deacons. Tom knows that at any time, at any point, he could get the phone call that says, "It's all you, pal." And in talking to Tim recently as we've traveled back and forth to the conference and such, Tim has been saying, I think I'd like to teach. I'm getting ready to do that. And I said, well, then you're on. That's all there is to that. So we actually picked tonight a few weeks ago before we knew of the events of this weekend. But providentially, it was good timing. I'm kind of exhausted from everything that we've been through. And so it worked out well that Tim was willing to do the teaching tonight. I don't know what he's teaching about. I didn't assign him a topic or a text. I've left it completely up to him. And when he asked how much time, I just said, as long as it takes to preach the gospel. So just take your time and do what you came here to do. I am confident, I told him on the phone today, that God does not gather his sheep and then refuse to feed them. And so Tim will preach, and I'm sure we'll all be edified by it. Third quick thing, let's talk grammar and punctuation for a moment, shall we? On the board behind me, somebody, I'm guessing from the homeschool group that meets here on Mondays, wrote, "Thank you, GCA." I appreciate that. That's very kind of them. Except that they wrote, "Thank you, exclamation mark, GCA," which means that GCA is saying thank you. It's thank you, GCA. It should have been thank you, comma, GCA, or even no comma, thank you, GCA. Either of those.
It was GCA saying thank you to you. Mm-hmm. It was me who put it up there.
Was it you that put that up there?
Yes.
Okay, that makes more sense. Oh, see, now you wrecked my joke.
Well,
now you've, oh.
I want to hear the joke anyway.
Well, I don't know what you were thanking me for, but well then.
Because you work so.
Well, I appreciate that. On Facebook this week, there was a perfect example of why it's important to get your grammar and punctuation straight. And the example that was given was the sentence, "Let's eat grandma." With the proper punctuation, it's "Let's eat, comma, grandma." And the motto underneath it was, "Punctuation saves lives." And that's what I thought of when I saw this. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll turn it over to Tim. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for the people that you've gathered here tonight. Be with our brother Tim tonight as he breaks open your word to us. We pray that you will help us to push aside all the stuff of life and the trials and the details that run through our head. Help us to concentrate on you and on your word. And I pray that what we do here tonight redounds to your glory, that you are praised, that your Son is lifted up, that your word is exalted. Be with Tim, give him the words to speak, and be with us, give us hearts and minds and eyes to see and hear the truth of your word. And we pray all this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. I'm really nervous, but at the same time, I'm kind of excited.
We love you, Tim.
I know, but I fix toilets. The deacons are supposed to take care of the business of the church so that you can study the word and minister. Since this is my first time, I've done this like, I can count on one hand how many times I've stood up and tried to teach a Sunday school class or anything like that in my entire life. So I am nervous, and I'm going to keep it simple tonight to spare me and y'all. I want us to read through Paul's sermon from Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. I'll ask you to do a couple of things for me. One, I know Jim just prayed over us, but don't hesitate to pray for me while I'm speaking because I'll get nervous. Two, don't hesitate to speak up and talk because I do much better in a conversation about God than I do just blabbing. So things that I'll ask you to listen out for while we're reading through this. One, is I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. I'm just hopefully going to remind us all, and maybe we can just ponder on a couple of things about God tonight. One, just pay attention in the text as Paul's speaking to these folks, just how big and in control God is. And not just that, but what he says about us and about mankind and our position and how he interacts with us. And as we get into the sermon, there's a part where Paul throws out a few quotes from their local poets. And I want to take those and jump over into John and look at Jesus, some of the things that he said that basically gives us an illustration that's just right on par with what Paul's saying. So I've been reading through the book of Acts the last several weeks, trying to figure out exactly what I was going to say. And I noticed a few things. Paul, when he's speaking to the Jews, he reasons from the Old Testament. He reasons from the Scripture. You know, it says that he was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And Paul would say things like, you know, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you, he's the Christ. And his message to them was, this is the fulfillment of everything we've been waiting for. This is the fulfillment of our entire religion. I'll quote him from Acts 13, back when he was traveling with Barnabas. He says, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. He really spoke to their heritage. He spoke to their hopes. But when he's in Athens, he's speaking to a totally different crowd. It's a very mixed and varied crowd. Athens was a city that was entrenched in worshiping all kinds of gods. They were the epicenter of all kinds of humanistic philosophy. The culture described in verse 21 of chapter 17 says that they spent their time in nothing except telling and hearing of something new. Now, Paul did go, when he got to Athens, he was by himself. Somebody had the bright idea that they needed to split up back in Berea because trouble just seemed to keep following him everywhere he was going. So he ended up in Athens by himself. They escorted him there, and then he sent the fellows back to tell Silas and Timothy to come meet me here, and I'll wait for him. But he did go into the synagogue and reason with the Jews there. But then as he was in the marketplace, he ran into the Epicureans and the Stoics. And their ideas on not just God, but on the gods, basically consisted of the gods were either very weak and unable, or just didn't care to interfere with mankind. Even to the point, I think I was reading up on these, I think it was the Epicureans that thought God was just part of the universe himself and nature. This was the audience that he was speaking to. But his message to them was the same message, or similar message, just he approached it differently as to the Jews, which is, this is God, the Christ, he is God. And the proof, whether he was talking to the Jews or whether he was talking to people who didn't have that Jewish heritage and didn't know any of that history, the proof was always he resurrected. He rose. He defeated death. He overcame death. I think Paul's message is still relevant. There's still a lot of ignorance out there as to the God that we worship. It's in the church. It's in the communities where people call themselves Christians. There's a lot of superstition. There's a lot of error. And in a lot of ways, he's still very unknown. And that's what the topic of Paul's sermon is, or this message that he's speaking to these people, because they were worshiping an unknown God. So let's read. We'll just jump right into it. I'm in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, I hope I said that right, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed your objects of worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God." You know, I want to read all the way through this and then go back and comment, but the God is what he says, the God. Not another God to add to your list of gods. Not our God versus your God. Not even God versus evil, just the God. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art or imagination of a man. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead." That's the proof. That's the proof. This is God. Do you hear how big God is in that? This is our God that is in total control. And I like what it says. You know, he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything else. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything from us. In fact, it's just the opposite. We need everything. We need everything from God. And he's the one who appoints our life. And he's the one who decides when and where. Everything is from God. The good, the bad, even your breath. And that is something that I ponder sometimes, and I'm just awestruck. The fact that I'm standing here breathing, God could take that at any second. We saw that. We saw that this past week. So Paul says, to seek God, for he is near. And this flies, like I said, in the face of everything that these folks believe. Because he's saying, this God is big. This God's in control. And this God is concerned for his people. This God is active in his creation and in the world around us. He goes on to say, in him we live, we move, we have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for indeed, we are indeed his offspring. I read a lot on these quotes because it says, you know, he's quoting some of their own poets. And some of the stuff that I read, and this is all not in the Bible. This is Google. This is, you know, and reading about the, you know, the history of Athens and the culture in Athens. Some of the stuff I read said this is possibly a quote from Epimenides of Crete, who lived several hundred years before. And I thought, well, that's really neat. And then I actually start checking into this guy, Epimenides, and I was actually disappointed. The guy was a Zeus worshiper. And immediately I'm thinking, did Paul just borrow a quote from somebody else worshiping another god? And then the more I read into it, I thought, no, this is actually kind of ironic, because as you read the story and you find out about this guy, yeah, he was a Zeus worshiper among other gods that he worshiped. He was in the same boat with all these other guys. But he was also, according to the heritage and the history, instrumental in placing these altars to the unknown god. As the story goes, there was a huge plague, and they were sacrificing to every god they could come up with, trying to appease God to take this plague. And when it failed and failed and failed, well, this guy Epimenides is supposedly, and again, this is not in the Bible. I'm just going to clarify that. It's not. And I don't know if it's true, but if it is, it's God showing his humor, and it's a great irony. This guy Epimenides was thought of as a great poet and a great prophet who could communicate with all the gods. And so they sent for him to come help. The way the story goes is he came to the conclusion, we've missed a god. Somewhere we've missed a god. There's got to be another god out there. I don't want to get into it, but there's some sheep, and they let the sheep go, and wherever the sheep go, they're supposed to sacrifice the sheep to the closest god or the closest idol, but they go to a place where there is no idol, where there are no idols, and so he determines there's got to be another god. And thus, the history is they kept these idols, these little altars to the unknown god as part of their heritage and their culture, a culture of reminding them of what had happened. So it's ironic that a guy who supposedly wrote this in a poem to Zeus couldn't help him. It had to be some other god. And this is where Paul starts. This god that you're worshiping is something unknown. I'm going to proclaim to you. You see the irony? I don't know if it's true or not, but it's kind of an awesome story. But then still, I'm thinking, but he, really? He borrowed a quote? He borrowed a quote from something to a different god? And the more I prayed about it and studied it, I realized, no, Jesus said this about himself. And I want us to turn, kind of detour, we're going to go over to John chapter 14 for a few minutes. And I'm going to get a drink of water. You get really dry when you talk a lot. I am so counting on the fact that if I mess this up, that your editing skills are just going to clean it all up. And in John chapter 14... where Jesus is speaking and foretelling of the Holy Spirit coming. Let's start in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And here's where it all lands right here. And I may have to draw a little illustration. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. In him, we live, we move, we have our being. I got to do a little cartoon. Can I do a cartoon? Thank you, GCA. Because I live, you will live. I think that's what Jesus just said. All right. I had a Sunday school teacher draw this out for me one day, and I'm going to apologize. I'm not a good artist. All right, so this is us, right? This is you. Colors. I'm going to work this backwards. I am in you, Jesus says. That would be the Spirit, right? Yes. The Holy Spirit that he's talking about coming. And then he says, you are in Christ. I'm just going to draw a big circle to represent Christ. And then he says, Christ is in God. I don't know if that helps visualize what Paul's saying, but if this is God and this is Christ, How many layers does any circumstance we deal with have to go through before it gets to us? If I've drawn accurately what Christ is saying, that we are in Christ, and Christ is in God, and Christ is in us, then we have our being in Him. And if the guy moves, he's moving in God. Our God is sovereign, and there's nothing outside of God's control. Is that agreed? There's nothing outside of God's control. And if there's nothing outside of God's control, then there's nothing that's ever going to shock or surprise God. And if what Paul is saying and what Jesus is saying is true, and this is where we are in Christ, then there's nothing that's ever going to happen to us. There's nothing that we're ever going to experience that God doesn't already know about. And that's not ultimately part of His will and His glory, whether it's good or bad. All right, we got to jump back to Acts 17. This is going to be the fastest Wednesday night service. I'm looking for a verse and I'm not finding it. But we just read it a few minutes ago. It's actually, let's start in 26. And He made every man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. I like that. I like that. I was telling Jim earlier, I like to, I know the NIV is not a really great translation, but I do appreciate when I read some things in NIV. I've had one for years that somebody gave me. Sometimes there's some words in there that will just kind of throw in an extra kick or a little more emotion. And it actually says in this verse, you know, the exact times and the exact places. But to be true to GCA, I went and looked up the Greek. And I'll butcher this too. The word is best translated boundaries or limitations. And I think it's horothesia. And I started thinking about this. You know, yeah, God set the times of my life. He set the places I was going to live, the boundaries that I was going to live within. But I started thinking about it, and it was reminding me of some of the verses that I've read in Proverbs before. And this horothesia, if it's an exact limitation, I think Paul doesn't say it here. He's talking geographical. But I think we could also conclude with what we're reading about God that that's not just geographical limitations. That's not just time limitations. That's circumstantial limitations. That's experience. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man, or the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." And many are the plans of the mind of a man. This is 19:21 in Proverbs. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I got to thinking about that and thinking, you know, we fight ourselves a lot on what we think we need to be doing. And got a lot of friends who chase after big dreams, and I think that's great. But when I read this, and I think, okay, if I'm really trusting this God, sometimes I need to quit neglecting what He's given me to do today to chase after something He hasn't given me, because He has set that limitation for today. It might change later, but, you know, the job that we're in, the bad relationship we're in, the job we're not in that we need to be in, what, this is God. God has our lives, right?
Right.
And I think it's okay, as Paul says, to give thanks in everything, that we rejoice, even when we seemingly fail, because God doesn't fail. This is about the time in my notes, and I'm going to finish this up, where the phone rang and Josh said, "Come get me, I'm broken down on the interstate."
Let's determine the boundaries.
Yeah, yeah. I'm driving over there going, "I didn't finish." We'll jump back into the text. I think we were about 29. "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold, silver, or stone, or an image formed by the art or imagination of man. These times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. And all I can think to say to that, it's the same thing that Paul tells the Jews and the same thing he tells people that don't know God at all. This is God. He overcame death. And if he's overcome death, if he's powerful enough to overcome death, he's powerful enough to rule this world. He's powerful enough to handle the living in this world and those who aren't. He's powerful enough to override us. He's powerful enough to overwhelm us. If he's powerful enough to raise from the dead, he's powerful enough to be the God. This is our God. And it's a simple, very short message that Paul gives to these folks, but it's so chock full of the truth. And it's the stuff that just, it's very comforting.
It is.
You know, when you go into verse 32, I think it's interesting because that's the same reaction groups of people always have.
Yeah.
God's people will respond with understanding, and the others will just...
Absolutely.
It never changes. It's always a divided group.
There's only two reactions to this message.
That's right.
You'll either mock it, or you'll say, oh, here you again.
I'm on it.
Well, I did say that some believed. Some believed and followed. Yeah. Did I do okay for you?
Yes.
I didn't let you down. Okay. I'm gonna take the leash off and go fix the toilet now.
See there? Are you saying there's a lesson to be had? See what a man can do in 20 minutes. Well, I agree with the Greeks who listened to Paul and said, we will hear you again.
Yes.
Yes. I think we will hear you again. I'm glad. I very much enjoy seeing people within our church body be able to stand up and preach the truth that we all believe. Because that's reassuring to me, not only that if I couldn't be here once, but if I couldn't be here a lot of times, or if I can't ever be here again. This has been my life's work for the last, my goodness, 12, 13 years I've invested into this church existing and being the kind of church it is. And I would hate to think that everybody was so invested in Jim that if something happened to me, the church would fold up. I'm glad that Tom and Tim and Jeff are capable of continuing to proclaim exactly what it is we believe. And that is the basis on which this church was raised up. It was teach the word, preach the word, preach the word. So if you get a phone call that says, you know, something happened, Jim's gone, show up here anyway. And Tom or Tim or Jeff will stand up and preach the word, because that's the very essence of why GCA exists. So you reassured me, Tim. Thank you. Alan asked a little while ago, tomorrow we will be sending a MoneyGram to the boys' orphanage in India. I spoke today to the pastor of the church in Oregon that's been supporting them. I didn't realize, I'll tell you the total in a minute, but I didn't realize that they're especially thin over there. God in his good providence knew exactly what he was doing. They're a little thin over there because Bobby had purchased enough food for his boys, and then the floods came, and he had been sharing their food with the community that couldn't get food. And so they're really hurting at this moment. And in his most recent accounting, some of the boys had been sick. He had had to get some medicine, some antibiotics and things. And so they were able to make all their bills except their rent. God knew that at this moment, that group over there was going to need some help, and we're going to send that help. So I'm very proud of you all for stepping up and doing what you did. We've raised in excess of $1,200 in a week, and we're going to be sending that off to them tomorrow, and he'll be able to pick it up within 24 hours. So he doesn't know that yet. He doesn't know that's how much is coming yet. Now I'm saying it on the internet, so I'm guessing everyone's going to know soon. But thank you all for making my birthday especially blessed by joining me in this effort, because I'm very moved by what he's doing over there. His father started this work. This boy, Bobby, who's doing it, just turned 20. And he has devoted himself and his life to this boy's home. And his intention, like I said, is to raise up a school for girls too now. So it's quite remarkable, and he is a deserving person of our generosity and our gifts. All right, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the reminder that we received tonight from Tim, that you are a big God and you're in charge of it all. I like his illustration. Your spirit is in us, and we are in Christ. Christ is in God. We are surrounded and inhabited by you, and that is a great comfort and a great reassurance. It ought to give us the boldness to stand up and preach and proclaim the very same things that Paul did. And when he preached it among religious people, he preached the truth. And when he preached it among Gentiles, he preached the same truth. When he preached among Jews, he preached the same truth. And give us that kind of boldness, that we are willing to preach the truth in all circumstances and just trust your word to do its work. So get us all safely home tonight. Give us a good night's rest so we can do good work tomorrow. And I pray that all the things we do here in this church and in our homes is pleasing in your sight. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's lesson. If you would like more information about Grace Christian Assembly or the teaching of God's sovereign grace, please visit us on the World Wide Web at salvationbygrace.org.